Well, amen, and good morning to you. It's good to be back here at Southeastern Seminary. It's great to be back, actually, and I have the privilege, as many of our denominational folks do, of going around to all the seminaries, but I never come to this seminary without thinking that this might be the greatest miracle of all of our seminaries, to be honest with you. I grew up 2 hours from here in Appomattox, Virginia, and in 1972 graduated from Virginia Tech, and I thought about seminary, but was just aware that I wouldn't be happy here, and that's why I went to Texas in the Southwestern Seminary at the time. But from that time to the time that my son came here and our daughter-in-law, it's just a miracle. And so you're living out a miracle, and it's just a joy to my heart to be here and to be here today. And I'm sure Dr. Draper has expressed thanks to you, faculty and staff, and Dr. Akins for allowing us to be here and becoming partners with you and in your ministries, wherever that might be. And that's what we intend to be at Lifeway. I've looked in the Bible, and you can't find a denominational entity like Lifeway in there, but you can find the local church in there, and we mean to help the local church and its ministries, and so we're glad to be partners with you today. I want to read two verses of Scripture from the book of Romans, and I want to talk about those Scriptures for just a moment, then I want to ask you a question, and then we'll leave today. I think it's an important Scripture. In fact, I think aside from maybe John 3:16 or something like this, these are the two most important verses, maybe for church mission in all of the Bible, not to take anything away from the Great Commission, not to take anything away from the message of John 3:16, but I think these two verses are as important as any two that you can find for the mission that God has called you to and God has called me to this morning. And I think it's especially appropriate today in light of the fact that our hearts are heavy because we've lost some more to the cause of the gospel. I'm looking at people today, and you look around, and you don't know who of us are going to give our lives for the gospel. You just don't know. And that's why these verses are important. Excuse the emotion this morning, but these precious people affect our lives more than we realize. They're not just heroes. They're more than that. They're overcoming saints by the blood, the literal blood of Jesus Christ in their own blood and the testimony that they loved not only their lives more than they love the gospel. And so this morning, I read these verses this morning, and you know them well. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, and verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek, for in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God," God's righteousness, "is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." God's only provision for salvation, of course, is Jesus Christ. And the message of Jesus Christ, his coming, his person, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, is the reason that we're in this auditorium this morning, and one day we'll be out from here doing that which God calls us to do in ministry. I think about the words of Thomas Paine, the philosopher of the 18th century, who said shortly after the American Revolution, "These are the times that try men's souls." I don't know if you know the rest of that quote or the rest of that passage of Scripture, but he's talking about how difficult it is to do the good thing and the right thing in the midst of persecution and oppression and difficulties and struggle. And he says some people, he quotes them as being summer soldiers. It reminds me of a lot of people today. They were ready to go to war in Iraq, but now that it's tough, they're just ready to throw down their arms and get new leaders and do something else. And so it is in Christian life that sometimes these are the times that try men's souls. There's no question about it. Our society is just going down. It's going downhill at a rate of discontinuous change. It's going so fast now you can't hardly process it. Our world is gathering its forces and sharpening its weapons of war to come against the body of Christ. There's no question about that today. The intolerance for those who no longer approve of us, who are Christians and no longer appreciate our message, to the appreciation of every other destructive message. Our message is pushed to the periphery by every legal means and every social means possible. So what is it that we stand for, and what is it that we have? Can we just raise money, and would that be enough to overcome all the ills? Could it be another system of education, and maybe we could teach people to do better? Could we rise to political power as believers and call ourselves Christian political forces? Could we do that? The answer to that is no. Paul the Apostle faced many of those things. He lived in an illegitimate society, if you will. For he was never legitimized. He never had a government to support him. He never had anybody to care about him. He lived in a decadent world. He lived in a world going to pieces right before his very eyes. And in the midst of all of that, he called upon the one and the very resource that we have, the only resource that we have. And he stood to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's not the only time he ever said that. He said it to his protege, did he not? Timothy, who perhaps was ashamed of Paul in prison or ashamed of the gospel. And he says, don't be ashamed of me, or don't be ashamed of the gospel. I may be in prison, but there's no cause for shame here. He said, I glory in the cross. And from that cross, he would glory in the gospel. The only provision that God has ever made for us. As Paul begins to write and unfold this message of the gospel to people he had not seen, but he's trying to strengthen their faith, and he's trying to let them know the full impact of the gospel in its fullness. He writes in that almost summary statement that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, and then he begins to unpack that through the book of Romans. He talks about it in terms of our justification, and he spends 5 chapters nearly unraveling all of that. You know, he says in chapter 1 how the gospel is for the ignorant person, really calls him the ignorant pagan. Those worshiping insects and birds that fly and crystals that hang in the wind and all, he said, the only answer that we have is the only answer they need, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says it's the same is true for immoral persons. Those lost in their sins and those chasing out their passions in a deluded mind and mindset and in a twisted and fractured worldview. He says, the only thing we have is the only thing they need. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in a sweeping motion, he takes a swipe, if you will, at the inconsistent religious person, that Jew who professed one thing and lived another way. And he says, the gospel and the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you folks, he says. The only thing that we have for an inconsistent religionist or a moralist or somebody living in a legalistic way of religion is the gospel. That's the only thing that they need. He finally concludes in Romans 3, does he not? For all have sinned and come short of God's glory. It's God's glory that restores, that is in our view, and it's the gospel that restores God's glory to people's lives. He said it's the gospel. He talks about justification and propitiation and redemption, and he talks about reconciliation, and he sort of summarizes that through 5:11. Then he starts turning to sanctification. That's a part of the gospel too, he says. And I'm not ashamed of it, he says, that people can be justified by Jesus Christ and sanctified. And finally, he talks about our glorification through this great and wonderful book. But the gospel points us to Jesus Christ. That's why he's not ashamed of it. It's the provision of God in Christ. That provision that's stringent and so available to us as we see him on the cross. The gospel is a gospel of the cross in at least 3 dimensions, that, as Paul reminds us. First of all, it reminds us that Jesus Christ was our substitutionary atonement, that he gave his life and death and he shed his blood so that he could pay the penalty of sins. So much discussion has been about the movie, the Passion movie, and I'm glad it is. I think God's using it in a wonderful way, and people keep asking the wrong question. They keep asking, well, who killed him? That's not the question. Why did he die is the question. He died to pay the penalty of our sins. He died as a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for us. That's why you can always go to the cross and realize how much God loved us more, almost it seems, than he loved himself. And I know that's theoretically not possible, but it seems that way, that he would give his son and empty the treasure of heaven so that Jesus Christ would be a substitute for us and you and I would not have to die. He's our victory. Our victory to deliver us from the effects of sin, from a twisted mind and from emotions that run wild and from wills that can't choose the right thing. He is our victory. In the cross, we see Jesus as paying the penalty so he could be our victory through the death and burial and resurrection that he experienced. And finally, he's our representative, for we died with him. If you're in Christ, you're dead with him and you're buried with him and you're raised with him. And Paul is trying to say, don't be ashamed of that. It's our only weapon, but it's the only thing we need. Unpack it in its parts, and you begin to see that it's even more significant than that. First of all, it's got power. The gospel has power. There's no power in just preaching. There's no power in programming. There's no power in just opening the Bible and teaching something that we have gleaned from that. There's power in the gospel itself. What kind of power is available in the gospel? The power to reveal. Today, so many people try to understand themselves by looking at other people. You can't do it. You can only understand who you are by looking at God, and only the gospel reveals who God is. Holy, righteous, omnipotent God. In all of his parts, perfect. All of his ways, perfect. All of his motives, pure. We begin to see something outside of ourselves that we'd only hope for and dream for. And Paul says, it's the power of God, and it's in the gospel that God himself is revealed. And when he is revealed, then we begin to understand who we are, or better than that, who we are not. We begin to understand what it means to lose the glory of God. We begin to understand what it means to be spiritually dead to a God that's very much and spiritually alive. The gospel brings with it conviction. There's nothing like the convicting power of the gospel. I've seen it in little children's eyes as they talk their way through it with me as their pastor or just a friend sitting in my home or in my office. And all of a sudden the conviction sets up and the tears begin to flow, and you realize that the gospel has power, for the Holy Spirit rides on its words to convict even the youngest among us of sins. Well, not long ago, an old lady came forward at a church where I'm interim to say, I'm not saved. And I thought about the power of the gospel to save even those who are case-hardened, lost in religion for 73 years. Came to Jesus Christ in a moment because of the power of the gospel. The gospel is our weapon, not only to convict, but to bring us to that contrition. Jesus talks about it being poor in spirit, mourning that fact, and then being humble enough to listen to the message of the gospel, and then to take heart with hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we might be what God has created us to be and not lost and separated from him. That's the power of the gospel. It's the power to deliver from sin, to deliver from ourselves and the self that's so twisted against God and so rebellious and independent of him. The power to deliver us from the clutches of Satan. Who's stronger in this room than Satan? None of us. But oh, in the gospel, he must release his victims. For the power of the gospel is that strong to keep us from the world and the world without God. I love that passage of scripture in Ephesians 2 that said, we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we formerly walked according to the course of the world. You were dead to God, but you were alive to the world and couldn't do anything about it. All of its fashions, all of its mores, what it tolerated, you tolerated. What it rejected, I rejected. We walked in slavery to the world. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We walked according to the world, according to the course of the prince of the power of the air that now works in the sons of disobedience. We were in the clutches of Satan. We were his. Fools for him and dead to God. Walked according to the lust of our flesh and of our minds. We're by nature, it says, children of wrath, even as the rest. We couldn't help it. Our minds, our wills, our emotions were twisted because our spirits were dead. And then that verse, the sweetest verse in all of the Bible, Ephesians 2, 4, but God, but God, being rich in mercy, the kind of mercy he used to love us, made us alive. That came to you and me by the power of the gospel. Whether it was a friend who was sharing, or whether it was a preacher who was preaching, or whether it was a mama who was leading in a prayer by the bedside. It's the power of the gospel that delivers us from ourselves, from Satan and this world. All the power of the gospel. It's so powerful, Paul said, never be ashamed of it. Preach it. Preach it. And live it. But that's not all. It's the power unto salvation. And I want to say about that, it's salvation in all of its parts. Let's not just preach part of the salvation of the gospel. Let's remember that the gospel has many parts to it. It's the power, as we've been talking about, to regenerate, whereby in the message itself, God inhabits that message and uses it according to his sovereign grace and mercy and power, working against our effective hardness of heart and our wills to regenerate us. He makes us alive. You were dead, but God, being rich in mercy, made you alive. Regenerated, born again, however you want to say it. It's got the power to regenerate. Nothing else does. Politics, technology, education, economics, psychology, sociology, name whatever you might. Nothing has the power to regenerate save the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, how precious it is. It has the power to justify us. Justification. So wonderful it is that when we're regenerated, God clothes us in robes of his own righteousness, covering those innate sins that remain and the power of the flesh that's there. He covers us in his righteousness. It's a legal term, but it's a great term. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He gives it to us to cover our remaining imperfections. But with the gospel and with salvation, it's not only regeneration and justification. Do you understand? It's deliverance from sin. Sometimes in our day, we preach about a third of the gospel, and we offer people eternal life, and we offer people an escape from hell, but we don't offer them the power of the gospel. He is able to deliver you and me from our sins. Oh, my flesh is strong, and the world is strong, and Satan sorely tempts me, as we sing. What can deliver me from this body of death? Paul cries out in Romans 7. That's my heart cry. Lord, I've got the robe, I've got the experience of regeneration, but much remains that is not pleasing to you, and much remains that's not pleasing to me. In the power of the gospel, I can say, He is able to deliver. The mortification of sin is another part of the power of the gospel, not only to deliver us from sin, but to sanctify us, to actually root out the remaining imperfections, declared righteous on the one hand and made righteous on the other hand. That's in the power of the gospel. Tell me the old story. Why? For in it is power to deliver. In it is power to sanctify. I'm not going to take off here, but I'll just issue a warning to all of us who preach and witness to the name of Jesus Christ. Preach the whole gospel. Preach the gospel that mortifies sin and sanctifies a believer. If you don't, let me tell you what happens. People end up in despair. They're believers, but they end up in despair. And they try psychological tricks. Or they say, I'm having a problem in my life. And we go tell them to take a Lifeway course and you'll be better. They won't be better. It's in the power of the gospel and the operation of the Holy Spirit of God. And alone by the Holy Spirit shall they be sanctified. It's not psychobabble we need. It's spirit-filled life that we need. And that comes by way of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power to deliver. The power to know that I rest in Christ for my salvation, and I rest in Him for my justification, and I rest in Him for my deliverance today, and I rest in Him for His great work of the Spirit that sanctifies my heart completely. Sanctification is when God, through His operation of His Spirit, according to His Word and the power of the gospel, begins to root out those patterns of the flesh, the way we think and how we make choices, and the way we feel. He begins to root out those patterns of the flesh, so twisted up by sin, so that we might be sanctified, ready to be glorified in that moment that He receives us back to heaven. So who is this for? Well, it's the power of the gospel into salvation. That's what it's for. But who is it for? Everyone. Only the gospel transcends culture, race, and creed, gender. Only the gospel. Only the gospel. That's why you can leave this place tomorrow and go to the foreign of the foreign land. And in the power of God, transcend the culture. And in a moment, watch regeneration begin to take place. In a moment, begin to fellowship with other believers, even if you can't speak the language. For the gospel transcends culture. The gospel doesn't negate culture. It transcends it. I think that's very important to remember. It's not that I have to give up the fact of who I am, my race, my gender, my personality. No, it's not that I give that up. It's that it's enhanced. And as an instrument of God, I could be used to transcend any culture, any bias, anything. That's who it's for. For everyone who believes. But how shall they believe if there's no preacher? How shall they believe if there's no gospel messenger? How shall they believe if we don't go? But now I want to ask you a question today. This might take a different turn, but I'll ask the question and make a comment or two, and we'll be through. I'm not going to ask you this morning when you were saved. I'm not going to ask you this morning when you joined the church. I'm not going to ask you this morning when God called you to do what God has called you to do to get you here. I'm going to ask you to reflect upon what Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes, Jew first, then the Greek. Here's the question. Because we believe the gospel and the good news about the one who brought it, Jesus Christ, what does Jesus mean to you today? Well, for some of us, we might say, I don't know. I want you to know that the power of the gospel is power unto salvation. Jesus means regeneration to you today. I don't judge anyone. I simply state that. If He means nothing to you today, then the power of the gospel means that He would be one who regenerates you today by His death, burial, and resurrection. I proclaim that gladly to you. Be saved. Turn to me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. That's what the Lord says. It's a command. It's for you. For some of us, we would say, oh, he's my Savior. But let me ask you this. Is he the one who justifies you? Are you still living a life of legalism? A life of quiet despair? Or has he completely covered you? Are you still trying to achieve what he's already given? Are you wearing his robes of righteousness today? Do you justify yourself? Or have you been justified by Jesus? Big question. Let me ask another question. Are you a religious moralist or just a good person and an effective laborer somewhere in the church? Or is Jesus your deliverer? Is he delivering you from the flesh? Is the power of the gospel so much in your life that you see how Jesus is delivering you from satanic temptation? He's delivering you from the allurements of the world. He's delivering you from the power of your own flesh. You know what the flesh feels like? Feels like that. Feels like somebody scratching you all the time, doesn't it? It might change locations. It might be sexual one day and eating too much the next day and doping and, or drinking or lusting or you know what I'm talking about. It's just like an itch and you can't get rid of it. It's Jesus delivering you from that. He's the deliverer. Do you believe that? Does he mean that to you today? Is he the one who sanctifies you today? Have you cried out to the Lord, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Only to confess with joy, as Paul did, thanks be to God, through Christ Jesus is the deliverer and the sanctifier. For some of us, I think he's only Savior. You don't get very far in the Christian life without the mortification of the flesh and of the sins that remain. But that's the gospel. He not only saves you and justifies you, he delivers you and sanctifies you. Well, no wonder Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What does Jesus mean to you today? Is the full effect of his atoning sacrifice operational in your life? Is he but your Savior, or is he also the justification of your life and the deliverer and the sanctifier? So many of us live in quiet desperation as we repeat the cycles of sin day after day, the same sin. Sin, sorrow, repentance, forgiveness. Sin, sorrow, repentance, forgiveness. Don't you think when he died on the cross there was enough power to deliver you from that? Amen. I don't know the pace you'll go. That's up to a sovereign God. I don't know the way you'll go. That's between you and the Lord. But I know salvation leads through justification to deliverance and sanctification. That's why he says throughout this book, as he begins, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God and salvation. And he explains that salvation includes justification, sanctification, that one day we might experience the full joy of glorification. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but that's now being returned through sanctification. All that God intended you to be, he's made provision for in Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ today to you? Take him in his fullness. Take him in his fullness. If we do, we shall not be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father and Almighty God, today, regenerate us if we are lost, and justify us through Christ as we trust in him. Deliver us from evil and the flesh, Satan and the world, and sanctify us according to the very life that is within us, even Jesus Christ. What is covered now, Father, may it be eradicated by the power of your Spirit. We trust Jesus. Lord Jesus, today we trust you for all of these things. You've made us alive. Now make us like you. Transform us, body, soul, and spirit. Oh God, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for its message and its ministry. I thank you for all of us in this room who have been called. And we say this morning with joy, we are not ashamed of the gospel. As we live it, give us opportunity today to share it and rejoice to see its power at work. In Jesus' name.